Father God, we do thank you for this day. We thank you that this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Father God, we do pray that you would be with us by your Spirit this morning, Father God. Empower us this morning. May we hear spiritual truths this morning, Father God, that captivate us, that empower us, that energize us. Father God, reveal Jesus to us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord, you've got me for the next 4 weeks. And I want to continue the series that I was talking about in April. And hopefully we'll get to the end of that eventually. But the Midrash on the feeding of the multitudes. In John chapter 6 and verse 51, Jesus said this, "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." And the inference there is, of course, if you do not eat the living bread, you will not live forever. It's only those who feed on the living bread that will live forever. So the question is, how do we feed on this living bread? How do we feed on this bread? And as we've been looking at over the last few months, the Jews, they received the bread of life by eating the five loaves. The five loaves represented the Torah, the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. They received that revelation of Jesus as the Messiah through feeding on the words of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But the Gentiles, how do we feed on the bread of life? We feed on the seven loaves. The seven loaves that were broken for the feeding of the 4,000. We feed on the seven loaves. And last time we saw that the seven loaves represent the outpoured seven spirits of God. What we usually know as the Holy Spirit. So the purpose of the law, the five books of Moses, was to reveal Jesus as the Jewish Messiah. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Jesus as the Christ of all flesh. Of all flesh. Not just the Jews anymore, but all flesh. Remember the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. We just sort of take those words for granted, but really that's such a powerful statement. No longer just this Jewish nation, now all flesh. English as well, praise God. Now, after I spoke about this and how the seven loaves represent the seven spirits of God, some people came up to me and questioned, you know, what is this seven spirits? I thought it was like the Holy Spirit and, you know, so I thought it would profit us today if I really just focus on what is the seven spirits of God and really just go into what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit, what is his ministry, and how does this work? Because usually when we consider God, we think God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But now I'm starting to say, well, the Spirit is actually the seven spirits. So you think, well, hang on, I thought it was the Holy Spirit. He's one. Doesn't the Bible say the Spirit is one? How can he be seven? Very true. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6 says this, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." There's one body. There's one body. But how many members are there of that body? One, two, three, four, five, many. There is one God, yet he is three. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Muslims really struggle with that. They say there's one God, therefore he is one person. But we understand through the scriptures, he is Father, the Ancient of Days. He is the Word who became the Son. And he is the Spirit. He says there is one baptism. But in Hebrews 6 and verse 2, it talks about instructions about baptisms, plural. There is one baptism. There's only one baptism, but then there are many baptisms within that one baptism. Baptism in the Holy Spirit, baptism in water, Baptism of a clear conscience before God, baptized into Christ, baptized into his death. All sorts of baptisms the Bible talks about. But there's one baptism, because it's in Christ. And so it is, there is one Spirit. But that one Spirit is seven spirits. The seven spirits of God. We spoke last month from Revelation chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 3, talking about the seven spirits of God. But also in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5, it says this, "Out from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." Seven lamps before the throne. The book of Revelation uses a lot of picture language. You know, I don't really know if there are seven literal lamps before the throne. But that's what John was seeing in the spirit. You know, sometimes you just cannot understand and quantify spiritual matters. And Revelation is full of such things. But he says that he saw seven lamps burning on fire before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And then in the next chapter of Revelation, chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, "And I saw in the middle of the throne and around the four living creatures and the elders, a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." Remember, Jesus said, did he not, that the eye is the lamp of the body. I believe in Chronicles, it talks about the eyes of the Lord range to and fro throughout the earth. It's talking about the Spirit of God, the eyes of the Lord ranging to and fro. It's mentioned four times in the book of Revelation, the seven spirits of God. There is one God, and yet he is three. There is one body, and yet there are many of us. There is one Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, Jesus calls him over and over again. He is called the Helper, Parakletos in Greek, John chapter 14 and verse 16. Parakletos is one called alongside, a co-worker, a helper, a comforter, advocate, intercessor. He's there to help us. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. You know, I'm not going off to heaven and just say, okay, get on with it now, guys. I'm leaving you on your own. Bye. No, he said, I'll send the Holy Spirit. That's what makes being a Christian so exciting, is that you have the Holy Spirit himself, the Spirit of God himself, in your heart. And if you're a Christian, you should know that. And people should see it in your life. That's the difference between being a believer and an unbeliever. Unbeliever does not have the Holy Spirit. He does not have that power of life within. A believer does. He has the Spirit of God himself on the inside. That's a huge difference. He is the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Yahweh, we could say. Yet he also has six other clearly defined and specific aspects to his character and his ministry, which together with the Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of Yahweh, make up the seven spirits of God. Remember, we looked at Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. And it defines each of these spirits there by name. It says, "And a shoot will spring up from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of Yahweh, God himself, the holy name of God, will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and strength. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh, the fear of the Lord." How they all fit together and work can be seen in the way the golden lampstand in the holy temple was constructed. This is the menorah, the great candlestick that was in the holy place in the temple in Jerusalem. Every single thing that was put in the temple in Jerusalem meant something for us. There was a meaning of why it was constructed in the way it was. And of course, in the holy place, there was the candlestick. And that was the only thing that brought light in the holy place. And there was the table of showbread. We spoke about that a few months ago, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then there was the Ark of the Covenant, of course, and all of that, what that represents. But here, I see this is going to be too short, isn't it? How this was constructed teaches us about the seven spirits of God, particularly its lamps. Now, this golden lampstand was made of one talent of gold, and if you see, it has one central shaft going up the middle, and then there are six other shafts coming out from that central shaft, and each of those shafts has a lamp on the top, here, 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 and here. Let's read about it in Exodus. Is it Exodus? Yeah, Exodus chapter 25, verses 31 to 40. I'll just read a few of those verses. It says, "Then you shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand and its base and its shaft are to be made of hammered work. Its cups, its bulbs, and its flowers shall be of one piece with it. Six branches shall go out from its sides. Three branches of the lampstand from its one side, and three branches of the lampstand from its second side." And verse 36, "Their bulbs, their branches shall be of one piece with it. All of it shall be of one piece." See how it repeats that over and over again. It should be one piece, one piece. "It shall be one piece of hammered work of pure gold," not corrupted gold, not 9 carat, 18, 24 carat, pure gold. "Then you shall make its lamps seven in number, and they shall mount its lamps so as to shed light on the space in front of it." Verse 39, "It shall be made of a talent of pure gold with all these utensils." So the whole thing was one. It was weighed of one talent of gold, signifying the oneness of God. God is one. Deuteronomy, it says that. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, but yet he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." The candlestick was made of one talent of gold, which made every bit of it, but yet it had many extensions, shall we say. And as we read in Isaiah chapter 11, it talked about the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of Yahweh will rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, all these other spirits. The Spirit of Yahweh is almost like the central spirit, is the Spirit of the Lord, a bit like this central shaft. The central shaft, or the central lamp, shall we say, because really we're talking about the lamps at the top, the lamps here. Remember, the Spirit of a lamp is the lamp of the Lord. The Spirit of God is the lamp of the Lord, searching our inmost parts, it says in Proverbs. And those lamps gave light, they burned brightly. And the other six correspond to the other spirits of God, the spirit of understanding, spirit of knowledge, spirit of wisdom, spirit of counsel, spirit of might, spirit of the fear of the Lord. So these seven golden lamps represent the seven spirits of God. The one mounted on the central point here, the top one, this one, was called the lamp of the Lord, Ner Elohim, the lamp of God. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 3. Do you remember Eli and little Samuel resting in bed? It says that the visions of the Lord were infrequent in those days. It says that Eli, his eyes were growing dim. And it said that the lamp of God, the lamp of the Lord, Ner Elohim, that particular lamp, that top one, had nearly gone out. There's a lot of significance in those words. But young Samuel was sleeping next to the Ark of the Covenant. He was with God. You could say it typifies and signifies how we walk with Jesus. But that's the one he was talking about in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 3. All of these lamps were lit from evening till morning. They were made of one talent of pure gold, and they were fed with the same finest pressed and clear and consecrated olive oil. Couldn't just be any olive oil, had to be a specific type, clear, pure, pressed, consecrated. The lampstand with its lamps was the only source of light within the holy place during the night time. Of course, today we live during the night time. The day is coming when Jesus returns. It was to be lit from evening till morning. However, In the period of the Second Temple, remember, just before Jesus' ministry began, Herod had begun construction of this majestic temple. We call it the Herodian Temple, the Second Temple. First, there was Solomon's Temple, destroyed by the Babylonians when they came. And then there was the Second Temple, or shall we say Third Temple in a way, because I suppose there was the temple when Nehemiah came back and Ezra and all that. But this was like a majestic temple, which Herod built. And it exactly the same as the temple in Solomon's time. But the Talmud, which is the writing of the Jews, it tells us that in the years prior to AD 30, the central lamp kept burning during the day as well as during the night. It was supposed to be only burning during the night. It had exactly the same amount of oil as all the other lamps, but a miracle occurred. And during the day, it burned as well as during the night. It was a miracle. The rabbis understood that this meant that the Shekinah rested over Israel during those years. That finished about AD 30. Very significant. A number of miracles were happening in the temple in those days. It says that the lot thrown by the high priest, it would always come up in the right hand. I don't quite understand what that means. But it was a miracle written in the Talmud. The Talmud, by the way, is the writings of the rabbis, not the Bible. But it's the writings of different rabbis over hundreds and thousands of years. It's not Christian, it's Jewish. But it said these miracles would occur. It says that on the day of the atonement, in the sacrifice, they would tie a crimson-colored strap to the horns of the sacrifice. And that crimson, red-colored strap would turn white every year until AD 30. And they understood by that, well, they connected it with Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. It's almost like God was accepting the sacrifices in the temple, and he was blotting out and covering over the sins of the people of Israel until AD 30-ish. 40 years before the temple was destroyed is exactly what they say. These miracles ceased then. In AD 70, of course, the temple was destroyed by Titus. 40 years before that time, these miracles ceased. And the Israelites wondered why their sin was not being covered over by the sacrifices in the temple. What happened around that time? Ministry of Jesus, Jesus' death and resurrection. Of course, they have their own explanation. They talk about the death of the high priest Simeon the Just, and they say, well, when he died, righteousness departed from Israel, and that's the reason these miracles stopped. Anyway. Also, during the next 40 years, from about AD 30 after the death of Jesus until the temple was destroyed, the doors to the sanctuary of the temple would open and close by themselves. Today we'd probably have it on CSI and say, oh, there's a poltergeist or something. I don't know. But the rabbis, they understood, and they linked this with Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 1, which says, open your doors, O Lebanon, that a fire may devour your cedars. And they would question why the temple seemed to be signaling its own destruction. Which, of course, happened in AD 70. Open your doors, O Lebanon, that a fire may devour your cedars. Of course, the temple was built, especially the roof of the temple was built by cedars of Lebanon. A lot of significance and all that as well. We haven't got time to go into that. But they understood that the temple seemed to be signifying something here. Seemed to be suggesting its own destruction. And of course, when the Romans came to Jerusalem to fight and to capture the city, they did not want to destroy the temple. The Roman soldiers were under a command not to destroy this wonderful temple. It was just like a wonder of the world at the time. But somehow or other, there was a great fire in the city, and the fire caught hold in the doors of the sanctuary. And those doors went up in flames, and so the whole temple was burnt to the ground. As believers, we can see that these signs occurred before and after the ministry and death and resurrection of Jesus, the Messiah. Of course, we understand from the Gospels as well that the veil of the temple was torn in two. So the seven golden lamps atop the candlestick, those seven lamps, in the temple represents the seven spirits of God, the spirit of Yahweh, the Holy Spirit. There are different aspects to his work and ministry: wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and fear of the Lord. Often today we talk of the Holy Spirit, and when we hear people talk about the Holy Spirit, it's maybe people jerking around spasmodically on the floor saying the Holy Spirit is upon them. Or we think about terms of signs and wonders and healings and miracles. And yes, the Holy Spirit is the spirit of power. He's the spirit of might. And we want to see that. We want to see the Holy Spirit reveal himself in such a manner. But he's the seven spirits of God. Where is the wisdom today? Where is the understanding today? Where is the spirit of counsel in the church today? Where is the spirit of the fear of the Lord in the church today? Half of the things that you hear coming from pulpits would never be said if people really had the fear of the Lord in their heart, if they were truly walking by the Spirit. And if we are feeding on the seven loaves, we should be allowing the Holy Spirit to give us this wisdom, understanding, counsel, knowledge of Jesus as our Christ. This will bring the power of God and the fear of the Lord into our lives. This is the main calling of the Holy Spirit today. This is the main duty of the Holy Spirit today, is to reveal Jesus to us. Not to give us a new job, not to give us more money, not to give us a good husband or good wife, or, you know, as good as that might be. The main duty, main purpose of the Holy Spirit today is to reveal Jesus to us through the Word. However, this is not the only way the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, works today. I want to read a few verses from Exodus chapter 35, verses 30 and onwards. Exodus chapter 35, verses 30 and onwards. It says, "Then Moses said to the sons of Israel, 'See,'" and bear in mind, this is talking about the construction of all the stuff in the temple, and that sort of time when Moses was going up and getting the pattern of how everything should be made. "And Moses said to the sons of Israel, 'See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all craftsmanship.'" See those same words again: understanding, knowledge, wisdom, craftsmanship, "to make designs for working in gold and in silver and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings, the carving of wood, so as to perform in every inventive work. He also has put in his heart to teach both he and Ahoth-Lehab, the son of Ahizamach of the tribe of Dan. He has filled him with wisdom of heart to perform every work of an engraver, and of a designer, of an embroiderer in blue and in purple, in scarlet material and in fine linen, and of a weaver as performers of every work and makers of design." And then chapter 36, "Now Bezalel and Aholiab, and every skillful person in whom the Lord had put skill and understanding to know how to perform all the work in all the construction of the sanctuary, shall perform in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded." Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every skillful person in whom the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him to come to the work to perform it. And they received from Moses the contributions and got on with the work. Usually, we are told that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon three classes of people. Came upon kings, priests, and prophets. Yeah? You heard that one before? Kings, priests, and prophets. But who's this guy? Bezalel. Aholiab. Is he a priest? Doesn't sound like it. Is he a king? No. Maybe he's a prophet. Doesn't say it. He's just Joe Bloggs. He's just common guy. Of the tribe of Israel. But he's just, you know, Joe Bloggs. Usually the Holy Spirit only seemed to fill kings, priests, and prophets. But now the same seven spirits of God fill a number of common men. Common in the sense that they don't have titles. You know, every man is the same as another man, of course. But common in the sense that they're not titled, they're not nobles, they're not special in any sense. But God decided to choose these common men to complete a practical task. I've been talking a lot about spiritual things up till this point, and I say that's the main duty, and the reason the Holy Spirit has been given is for a spiritual reason, to reveal Jesus to us spiritually. But here you have common men being anointed by the Holy Spirit to complete a practical task, the building and the furnishing of the tent of meeting. Now, of course, there is symbolism in this, because Jesus is building his church, and God has anointed Jesus and, you know, to build his church, and we're all, you know, being built up like that, like the temple in the Lord. But this same Holy Spirit, he gave these men wisdom of heart, understanding of the practical issues at hand, knowledge, counsel, good advice, skill to complete the task excellently in their craftsmanship, their designs, their inventions. The Holy Spirit gifted, or he graced them to perform practical tasks. Can our God do the same for you? Can God do the same for you? Maybe you are in project management. Maybe you need to rewire a house. Maybe you need to decorate a house. Maybe you need to sort out the accounts, teach a classroom, diagnose medical problems, analyze data, compile reports, help deliver a baby. Who knows? Can God do the same for you? Is that something of the outworking of the Holy Spirit in your life? Could it be? Are you relying on the Holy Spirit, in a sense, to help in your everyday life? Now, not at this point, I put a bit of a check, because sometimes people get this idea, well, I need to rely on God to do the things of life. And they just don't do anything until they prayed and said, is it God's will to go out to the shops today? Is it God's will to park in that parking? And they just get bound up in all sorts of silliness, airy-fairy nonsense. The Holy Spirit is not airy-fairy. He's not sort of like, oh, well, yeah, Lord. He's learning to tap into his sufficiency. And that takes time. That takes experience with God. But what about the women as well? Of course, in the Old Testament, it was very sort of man-oriented society. But in Exodus chapter 35, verses 25 and 26, it talks about the women. All the women, wise of heart, spun with their hands and brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet material in fine linen. All the women, verse 26, whose heart lifted them up in wisdom, spun the goat's hair. The Holy Spirit was even coming upon women in those days. Praise God. The Holy Spirit is no respecter of persons. He can anoint you. He can anoint someone else. He decides. The wind blows where it wills. This is a very real aspect of the Holy Spirit's ministry, in which that he inspires both men and women with wisdom, understanding, knowledge, counsel to carry out practical tasks of life. Bringing up children, running a household, building a house extension, writing a sermon, hopefully. So how does this all work? If I'm a Holy Spirit-filled believer, does this just happen? Should I just pray and God will give me the plan of that extension I need to build? In a vision, maybe. Maybe I'll have a dream and I'll just get everything in my mind. Is that how it works? Not usually. If you're waiting on a vision from God, if you're waiting on a dream, you might be waiting a long time. The normal way is figure out first your natural giftings. Each one of us has natural giftings God has given you. God has given you a talent, an ability, a natural gifting. If you're not good with numbers, don't become an accountant. If you don't like blood, don't become a doctor. If you don't like animals, don't become a vet. You know? Just look and see what are my natural giftings God has given me. And secondly, apply yourself to those giftings. Work at them. Work at them. Hard work, education, graft, striving to be excellent in the giftings that God has given you. You may not be the greatest accountant. You may not be the greatest lawyer. But you will have a gifting somewhere down the line. There will be something in you that is a gifting, is an ability that God has placed in you. And God does, you know, if you are weak in one area, God doesn't expect you to excel in that area. But if you've been given a gifting in a certain area, that's where God expects you to excel. And he just doesn't expect you to think, well, you know, I'm just good at that, so I just sort of take it easy. No, he expects you to be diligent in that thing. Apply yourself. Lazy people don't get much shrift with God. God expects us to get off our posteriors and do something and be diligent and work at what we've been given. Striving to be excellent. And thirdly, learn to allow the Holy Spirit to come alongside you in your job or in your work or in the task that you're doing. Remember in John 14 and verse 16, the Holy Spirit is called the Parakletos. He's the one that comes alongside. He's the helper, comforter, advocate, intercessor, helper. He can help you. You know, you just be sort of getting on with your job, with all you've got and putting your whole heart and soul into it. And as you do so, just get creative thoughts, inspiration, practical wisdom. He is a wise co-worker. It's a bit like being on a building site and you've got a project, but there's this guy there who knows a lot more than you, and he's just alongside you. And he's just learning to flow with him. You might not see him. You might not hear him in an audible voice, but it's perceiving those nudges of the Spirit within you. A wise co-worker who helps alongside you. I want to read a few verses from Daniel chapter 1. Verses 3 to 20. And this Nebuchadnezzar had come against Jerusalem. And he had taken a lot of the gold and the vessels of the treasury of God. And he took some of the young guys from Jerusalem. And he ordered the chief of his officials to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles. Youths in whom was no defect, who were good looking, showed intelligence in every branch of wisdom. They were endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. So these guys already had a level of understanding. These guys were pretty smart. Daniel was among them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were the others. And possibly others too. But these guys were smart guys already. Maybe Cambridge graduates or, you know, this sort of caliber of people. They already had a level of understanding, discerning knowledge, and ability. But he got them in because he said these guys have potential and he wanted them to be taught the literature, language of the Chaldeans. And he gave them this daily ration of the king's food. And he said that they should be educated for 3 years. You know, a bit like our universities of today, educate for 3 years. And at the end of that, they were to enter the king's personal service. They had to be the best, the creme de la creme. And among them were Daniel and these other guys. And he gave them the new name, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And verse 8, but Daniel made up his mind he would not defile himself with the king's choice food. Because, of course, in those days, they used to sacrifice their food to idols first. And then they would give them to the guys to eat. And as a good Jew, Daniel was not going to defile himself with meat that had been sacrificed to idols. And so he said, you know, sorry, I'm not going to eat your food. I'm not going to have your meat. Give me vegetables. And the guy who's supposed to be looking after them says, well, you know, if you just eat vegetables, you're just going to get all pasty and sort of anemic looking. And the king's going to say, what's wrong with this guy? And he'll have my head. Because, you know, when the king said something, you did it in those days. It's not like today, you know, when you sort of told something, you know, forget that. Now, in those days, if you didn't obey what the king said, it was, you know, your life was cut short prematurely. But Daniel said, no, just give us vegetables, test us for 10 days. Take away the royal food. And if at the end of it, you know, we're no worse or no better than the others and do what you see fit. And so he tested them. He said, that's a good idea. Just 10 days, we've got about 3 years. And, you know, just for 10 days. So he tested them for 10 days. And at the end of those 10 days, he observed their appearance. And it seemed at the end of the 10 days in verse 15 that their appearance was better. They were fatter than all the youths had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were given to drink and kept giving them vegetables. What was that all about? That was a test of their faith. That's something like in the hidden place. When you're at work, no one else is watching you, you can get away with something, be so easy just to do this thing, or, you know, this woman's flirting with you, it's just so easy to go along with it, no one's watching. It's so easy just to sneak a few things from work, and, yeah, they've got loads of stuff anyway, who cares, you know, they're richer than me anyway. But these guys in the quiet place where no one else was looking said, I'm not going to defile myself, I'm going to keep myself pure when no one else is watching, and they stood the test. And because they stood the test, what happened? Verse 17, as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. And at the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and out of all of them, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians, conjurers who were in his realm. 10 times better. They took 10 days to be tested, and they were proven faithful. And at the end of those 10 days, they were 10 times better than the others around them. And bear in mind, the other guys around them were of the same ilk. They were, you know, brain boxes. They were guys who had intelligence, maybe Oxford graduate, or he was from Harvard, or he was from, you know, some other Ivy League university. They were competing against the top guys from all over the empire. But these Jewish guys, they were 10 times better. Why? Because God gave them the Spirit. He saw that they were faithful, and God gave them that Spirit. The Spirit of wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and counsel. Later on in Daniel chapter 5, there's the issue of Belshazzar. I won't read the whole thing, but the thing where the hand appears, and he's all sort of feasting in the with all his concubines and wives, and they're praising the gods of gold and silver and taking the vessels from the temple that had been captured from Jerusalem and, you know, using them to drink for a common use. And this hand appears and writes on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parazin, or Parazin, something like this. And the king, his complexion turns pale. It says his knees were knocking. When was the last time you saw someone's knees knocking? You know, when you have an encounter with God Almighty, your knees start knocking. Talked about Moses trembling with fear. Often we have no concept or idea of what the fear of the Lord really is all about. It says his knees were knocking. And the queen spoke and said to him, there is a man in your kingdom in whom is a spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of your father, illumination, insight, and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And in verse 12, because an extraordinary spirit, knowledge and insight, interpretation of dreams, explanation of enigmas, and solving of difficult problems were found in this Daniel. Extraordinary spirit. This was just a heathen queen. She was not well-versed in the things of God. She probably had no clue about the Hebrew scriptures of those days. And yet she saw this man, Daniel, and she knew that this man possessed an extraordinary spirit. How did she do that? Because of what he said and what he did over years. Daniel walked with God, and this was evident in his life by what he did. If someone saw how you do a job, would they consider that you have an extraordinary spirit as well? When you hoover the house, when you serve the teas and the coffees in the church, when you put the church notices together, fix a roof, iron a shirt. If someone sees what you do, and sees how you apply yourself in a practical sense, could they tell that you have the Holy Spirit in you? That you have an excellent spirit within you? Or would it be very difficult to figure it out? God wants to show himself through us. We are his vessels. He wants to show himself strong through us. If you're going to do something, you should do it properly, as if doing it for God himself. Ephesians 6 and verse 7 says this, with good will render service as to the Lord and not to men. When you go to work on a Monday morning or whenever you go, do you consider that I'm doing this for God? Yeah, my employers may be X, Y, and Z. But do you consider as you put your hand to the task in front of you, I am doing this in the best way possible because I'm doing it for God and his Holy Spirit is within me. That's an aspect of the Holy Spirit's ministry. Okay, going back to the feeding of the 4,000 with the 7 loaves. How can we feed on this bread of life and live forever? How can we feed on the bread of life and live forever? I mean, that is what it boils down to, really, isn't it? If you feed on the bread of life, you will live forever. If you do not, you will not. You will not live forever. It's all about allowing the Holy Spirit of God to help us to turn the words of these pages into spiritual food. Words on a page, black and white. How can the Holy Spirit turn these things that are just words on a page into spiritual food that becomes the bread of life within your heart? Becomes something dynamic. Now, some people may say, well, you know, you talk a lot about reading the word, reading the word. Well, I struggle to read. I'm not gifted in reading. Or maybe I can't read at all. How then, you know, is it fair if I can't read the words of the Bible? I can't read them. Well, if you were physically hungry, but you had 2 broken arms, what would you do? Would you sit there and starve to death and say, well, I've got 2 broken arms, can't feed myself? Would you use your elbow? Would you train your feet to use your feet? Would you lick the plate with your mouth and have a right messy face? Would you get other people to help you? You would do whatever it takes to feed, wouldn't you? Because it's something physical. We don't think about that. We just sort of think, I want to eat, especially us guys. I want to eat now. Give me food. And whatever it takes, we're going to eat that food. And then spiritually speaking, we think, well, you know, I can't read very well. Well, we can pray about that. Pray and ask God to help. Help him to allow the Holy Spirit to come alongside. But we can get others to read to us. We can get a CD, tape in the car, if you still have a tape machine. Listen to the Word of God. Do whatever it takes to feed on the Word of God. Let us not put up excuses that we cannot feed on the Word of God. If you're hungry, you will do whatever it takes to feed on the Word of God. It might be easier for some people, that's true. But whatever it takes, we should do it in order that we can feed on the words of God. And when you read or when you listen to the scriptures, do you know how to allow the Holy Spirit to come alongside you to help you understand and feed on those scriptures? What was the Apostle Paul's answer to that? The Apostle Paul's answer was that you need to be wholeheartedly seeking God for it in prayer. I want to read some verses from Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. When I was off in Bible school many years ago, we used to sometimes get the prayers of Jesus, Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 1, I think it is, and just pray them out and personalize them for ourselves. I remember praying this particular prayer over and over and over again and personalizing it for myself. And I believe that did something in my life. Maybe years later, I don't know. But Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, it says this. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. So he's talking to believers here. Talking to people that are recognized, these people are Christian. They have been baptized. They've been put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. These people are a new creation in Christ. They have love for all the saints. I do not cease giving thanks for you whilst making mention of you in my prayers. So he was praying for them without ceasing. Did you see that? These guys were faithful in the Lord Jesus. They have love for all the saints. They're walking according to the law of Christ. These are sort of, you know, good believers. Then the Apostle Paul says, I do not cease in giving thanks for you whilst making mention of you in my prayers. This is something he would pray for them regularly. Regularly. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I'll read that again. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. In other words, that your eyes may take off the black glasses that are over them like the blind person wears. Take them off and suddenly you can see with the eyes of your heart. That your eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What was the Apostle Paul praying for these people? What should we be praying for each other or for ourselves even? God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, God of glory, give me the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of you. Help me feed on the 7 loaves, that I might feed on the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. The Bible speaks about Jesus from cover to cover. You may be a born-again believer, baptized, spirit-filled, attested that you have love for the brethren, you are faithful. But there is a progression. We're not there yet. We're on a journey. And the Apostle Paul was saying, we need to be praying for each other. And what are the things we should be praying for? Oh, pray they may have a better car. Pray he better have a better career. Pray that his wife will sort herself out and obey him, not be such a nagbag. Pray, Father God, that my husband will start to be a caring man. And these are the sort of things we usually pray, isn't it? You know, just the practical things of life that sort of hit us day to day. But when you go through the Bible, do you see the Apostle Paul praying for these sort of things? Our shopping list prayers, we could call them. Is that how he prayed? No, not at all. Because, you know, these things become so important to us, but actually, in the whole scheme of things, they're very insignificant. If your husband doesn't treat you right, and, you know, that's important in some senses, but in the eternal view of things, that's very insignificant. What is significant, what is important, is have you fed on the 7 loaves? Are you feeding on Jesus Christ, the living bread that came down from heaven? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit, the lamp of God, to shine in your heart? Are the eyes of your heart being enlightened? When you read the scriptures, is it just sort of dry and dusty and sort of, you know, you just like you're reading a novel? Or when you read them, are you reading something of life? Something that imparts life to you? Are you experiencing and seeing revelation in the words of God? The problem today is people seem to be getting revelations left, right, and center, but it's all in sort of wacky dreams or something out there or words and this and that, but it never seems to be rooted in the Word. We need to be rooted. Now, God can give a dream. God can give a word. But that should be outweighed by the revelations we are getting through the Word. God has spoken to us through His Son in these last days. In the previous days, He spoke to us through many and varied ways, through prophets and wise men and this and that. But in these last days, He has spoken to us, how? Through His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. And who is the Son? He is the Word. And what is the Word? This is the Word. God isn't speaking to me. I can't hear anything from God. Well, you know, there's only 66 books that He's written for you. It's almost like God in the church today, that if you have a vision or if you say something prophetic, you're considered something spiritual. And people look at you and think, ooh, they're holy, they're spiritual, they're on a different level. And you could almost get brownie points and gravitas in the pulpit if you start saying, thus says the Lord, and say all these spiritual things. But God is speaking through His Word. That's where the revelation is. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What did the wise virgins have? They had oil in their lamps. And what does oil in the lamps cause the lamp to do? It causes the lamp to shine. The lamps of God were not dull in front of the throne of God. They were burning bright, shining. The Spirit of God is the lamp. The lamp of God is the Spirit of God. Yeah. In Proverbs, it talks about that. How the Spirit of the Lord is the lamp of God, and it searches out our inmost being. Do you have that wisdom and understanding? Do you have that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him? Ian started off the whole service and he quoted from Isaiah chapter 55. And in verse 3, he was saying something like, listen that your soul may live. How pertinent are those words? Listen that your soul may live. Listen to what? Listen to someone babbling somewhere? No, listen to the Word of God. Listen to the Word of God. Receive that word in your heart in a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. If you have that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, your heart will be enlightened. The eyes of your heart will be opened, and suddenly you will see. Remember, Jesus spoke to those around Him. He said, having ears, you cannot hear. Having eyes, you fail to see. There's so many people in the church today and out of the church, of course, but even in the church, what a tragedy. There's so many in the church are listening week after week to verses being spoken to them, but they cannot hear it. And they're seeing things, but they do not see, because they cannot perceive what is being said. Do you have eyes that see? Do you have ears that hear? How well do the eyes of your heart see the treasures that we have in Him? How important is Christ to you? When you start getting the revelation of Jesus as the Christ, all of a sudden Jesus becomes a very, very important person to you. And you treat Him holy and you respect Him. You wouldn't let a curse word come out of your mouth. You wouldn't let a blasphemous word come out of your mouth. Why? Because you've been told you shouldn't do that? No, but because you've met this person and you know Him. And you wouldn't want to say anything against Him. You wouldn't want to do anything against Him. Why? Because you've been told that from the pulpit? No, because you know Him. When Jesus returns, it's all about whether you know Him or not. Not whether your name is on a list somewhere in a church register. It's whether you know Him or not. And whether you know Him or not will be shown by what you do in your life. Praise the Lord. I just wondered if we could maybe get those verses from Ephesians chapter 1. And just pray them out, just those together now, Ephesians chapter 1. And just make it a prayer. From Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17, and I'll probably have a different translation to your translation, but just personalize it and make it your own. And I'll start and I'll sort of do it from my perspective, but then just make it your own prayer and make it a prayer of yours to God. Lord God, do this for me. So in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give me a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, Jesus Christ, my Lord. I pray, Father God, that the eyes of my heart may be enlightened so that I may know what is the hope of your calling. What are the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints? What is the surpassing greatness of your power towards us who believe? Praise the Lord. Do you know that power in your heart? When you find this Jesus, when you become acquainted with the Jesus who is the Word of God, the very Word of God himself, that puts a power in you, the spirit of might in you. In Ephesians 3, it talks about being strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner man. Do you have that sort of spirit of power in you? Because that's an aspect of the Holy Spirit's ministry. Power. Do you have it in you? Praise the Lord. Father God, we do thank you for your word this morning. We pray, Lord God, that these words will just not be empty words that just tickle our ears and add to our knowledge. But I pray, Father God, that the words that have been spoken here this morning may profit us, may prompt us in the things of God, may help us to walk with you. Father God, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus our Christ. Open up the pages of your word to us, Lord. Help us feed on the seven breads, the seven loaves that are offered to us. Help us receive the revelation of Christ. Help us to grow and become strong because we feed ourselves on the bread from heaven. May the eyes of our hearts be enlightened, Lord, that we see and that we know. In Jesus' name, amen.